On August the 5th of 2010, something really dramatic happened that went around the world in all social media and the news. After a mine collapse, 33 miners from Chile were trapped under 700 meters deep. The plan to reach these miners was costly and complicated. The hopes of getting them out alive were very remote. 2 days later, a second mine collapse occurred, and the chances of successful operation became even more complex. The president of Chile announced that the work will be suspended, but due to the insistence of the relatives, a second attempt was restarted. 17 days later, the miners were found to be alive. But there still were underneath, right? And obviously, with some signs of malnutrition, they had to rationalize the water and everything because the situation was really complicated. During this period, the miners had the opportunity to receive some supplies, water, some food through a hole. As well, they could communicate with their relatives who were at the camp named The Hope at the entrance of the mine. Despite all the predictions, despite everything that was so complex, the whole operation, even though the miners could only see that dying in that mine was their most probable destiny, 69 days after later, all the 33 miners were pulled out alive. Now, this was the key. The people who communicated with them on the surface were determined not to quit, to do whatever was necessary to rescue them, no matter the cost. And in fact, it was really pricey. It was more around $29 million. This story reflects a reality, and we can see this all over the scriptures. But today I want to focus on one of the darkest moments in the history of Israel, as they went 70 years in captivity, and still we see a loving God that does not quit on his people. Most of us, when we think about the stories in the Old Testament, we think of these big, great heroes like Moses, David, and Joshua, Queen Esther. But we never think a few times of Ezra. Who was that guy? He was not in the top list, right, of the billboard. Well, let me tell you that we should include that man of God because he was used in an incredible moment of crisis. The life of Ezra. Today we will see the book of Ezra, chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, with a specific focus on verse 10. And I think that the Lord has something for us to learn today. So, what is going on here? The people of Israel deviated from the statutes from the Lord, worshiping other gods, having all kind of practices that did not please the Lord. God allowed them to reap their consequences of their actions. The people repented. They returned to the Lord. And again, they turned away from the Lord. And it was a continuous cycle. God sent prophets to warn them, hey, you need to change your hearts. You need to change your actions. Otherwise, you will experience an extreme judgment from my side. Through the prophet Jeremiah, we see how the Lord announces that a time of darkness was coming for Israel, sadly. The nation was going to be destroyed, and not only that, they were going to be taken captives under the authority of a foreign empire. And indeed, that is what happened. The entire nation collapsed, the temple, the walls, the city, the beauty of that nation, everything was destroyed. Many Israelites were killed with their families. And as a result, their identity faded away. They became the shame of the surrounding nations. Israel is now a ruin. And many of the Israelites were taken to captivity in this place called Babylon. Once in Babylon, false prophets said that it would be just a couple of years that they're gonna be there in that place. That they were going to be ready to return soon back home to Israel. But then prophet Jeremiah comes and says, you know, guys, build your houses, do some farming, have some kids, because we're going to stay here for a while, for 70 years. And that's what happened to Israel. Now, the book of Ezra is an account of how the Israelites returned to Jerusalem after 70 years of being in captivity. So that's the context for our book today. And it is important to mention that the Israelites did not return all at once. There were three groups with three key leaders. The first group that returned from Babylon of Israelites came with Zerubbabel, whose main focus was to rebuild the temple. And this is described in Ezra from chapter 1 to chapter 6. Then there is a gap, a 50-year gap, and the second group returns from Babylon, came to Jerusalem, led by Ezra. And the main focus here was to establish the law of God and the community. Zerubbabel was to build the temple. Ezra was about the law and the community. And the third group was led by Nehemiah. And his main focus was to build the walls of Jerusalem. Also, I want to notice that in the Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah are one single book. There is no separation. And the purpose of the book of Ezra is about the faithfulness of God and his promises. He does not forget, even in the most difficult and challenging moment. The main character of the book is not Ezra, is not Nehemiah, is not Zerubbabel, is not somebody else, is God himself. And we see how he's using pain, he's using tears and circumstances and the history, everything necessary to fulfill his purposes. Now let's go to the text. Let's go to Ezra chapter 7. Let's go in this moment from verse 1 to verse 6. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, after the first group that came, now we're going to see that the second group of people come to Jerusalem. At this moment of the history, we see that Babylon as an independent kingdom no longer exists because the Persians conquered them. So now we have a Persian king in place. This king Artaxerxes, that we hear many times in the scripture, is the current king of Persia, and he had a policy of religious tolerance, the same as other Persian kings. However, in Ezra chapter 4, a king Artaxerxes is mentioned, but he prohibited the rebuild of the temple. And now in chapter 7, we will start to see that he changes his opinion. And he's giving full support to rebuild Israel by sending Ezra. And this is an important fact because we see that the king's heart is in God's hand, that God controls history. He can use a pagan king for his purposes. In this detail, we see how God is orchestrating everything to fulfill his sovereign plans. And this is really important as we enter into this narrative. As we continue, in verse 1, it says, Ezra, son of Seraiah. Who was Ezra? It's interestingly that his name means help. And this is what he was coming to be, playing a role to be a help for Israel. The most recent thing that we know is that he was born in Babylon. He was raised hearing the stories of the great Israel in another land. God granted him favor with the king. He probably became a ministry of Jewish affairs. He was a priest, but also he was a scribe, but was known more as a religious reformer. Many theologians say that after Moses, he's one of the most prominent figures in the Old Testament after the post-captivity. And we don't know it, right? We don't ever pay attention to these details. Ezra was a scribe, an expert in the law. And the role of the scribes in the time of the captivity was huge, was really important. Because the main symbol of the Israelites, the most valuable thing for them, you know what was? Their temple. And now everything has been destroyed. They have nothing. So the function of the scribe was to make sure now that they had access to the word, to the scrolls, to the text. That's everything they had. And so the function of the scribe was to make sure that the word of God has been written and transmitted with fidelity, especially in a time where many Israelites, like Ezra himself, were born in Babylon and did not know the law of God. Also, in verse 1, a genealogy is mentioned. And by the way, I'm not able to pronounce these difficult names. I'm not going to do it. This is too hard. I try. I practice and I couldn't do it. But it says from verse 1 to verse 5, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, and it goes with several names until the last name, Aaron, the chief priest. This is really cool. This is a great detail. Again, this is another great detail that demonstrates how God is personally connecting all the dots. He's connecting all the generations to accomplish his purposes. The reason he mentions Aaron is because he was the representative of Israel in the Holy of Holies. Remember in the tabernacle? And that is basically the role Ezra is taking in this time, this precise time where the Lord is sending him to provoke or to promote a spiritual reformation by helping to establish again God's communion with his people. Verse 6, it says, this Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. The hand of the Lord his God was on him. Ezra recognizes how God is working through all circumstances and people, including the king. King Artaxerxes not only is giving permission to Ezra to go to Israel, but he's giving him resources, such as gold, silver, all the things from the temple. God was providing everything that he needed for this incredible, important expedition. Verse 7 says, And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes, the king, son of the people of Israel, and son of the priests and Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. Again, same phrase. A couple of things I want to mention for this portion. Ezra did not go by himself. He couldn't achieve all of this by himself. He went with a group of people with multiple talents and skills and gifts, like priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, servants in the temple. Everyone was important in rebuilding Jerusalem. Everyone has a role to play in this redemption story of the kingdom. Also notice the distance between Babylon to Jerusalem. I went to Google Maps and I put basically the amount of kilometers between Panama City and Managua is the distance that they had to go. It was a long distance, remember? And there were not Copa Airlines, you know, flying there. So it was a tough journey. It was a tough, difficult travel. And the fact that he mentions again that the good hand of his God was on him is because it was dangerous. There were thieves in the route. They were taking gold and resources and everything. So it was risky. It was a very risky thing that they were doing. But Ezra also didn't want to ask the king to send an army because he said, no, the Lord will protect us. And then in the text is funny. He says, I was ashamed to ask him for some help. But I didn't want to do it because I know that the Lord can protect us. You can read it later in the narrative. Now, let's go to the main text, which is the summary of why Ezra was so successful during this mission and his entire life. And you know, this text is so simple, it's so clear. We can practice this ourselves. Let's go to the main text. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. The first thing I want to say about this is that Ezra had set his heart. And this is very, very foundational. The idea that Ezra had set his heart in the Hebrew means to stand upright, to lift, to prepare. He prepared his heart, and by heart we mean where the emotions, where the will, where the intellect, where the affections are located. In biblical times, the heart was understood as the center of everything. And Ezra was embarking on a journey with God with no return. He was serious about it, about to have an experience with the God of Israel. And there is a reason why the author of Proverbs says in chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And Ezra understood this principle very good from the very beginning. So the first question I need to ask myself before I enter in the next phase of the text is, where is my heart at this point in my journey with God? What are my emotions, my will, my intellect saying now? So Ezra prepared his heart for what? For what he prepared his heart? We can divide it into three specific parts. Number one, he prepared his heart to study the law. To study the law. The word study in Hebrew means to tread or to frequent. The idea here is that Ezra was so familiarized with the scripture that he did not visit the law of God from time to time in some occasions, but he was really intentional in going to the scriptures. And it's interesting because maybe Ezra had access only to 5 books of the Old Testament, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's it. That's everything he had. And he worked with what he had in that moment. But he went deep to inquire, to know, to demand answers from the Lord. And as a result of this knowledge, God gave him real perspective, guidance, vision, hope during this incredible time of crisis that the nation was going through. Ezra's mind was transformed. Think about the environment where he was raised. He was in Babylon. He was not in Israel. Maybe full of distractions and a counterculture with other values. But he took the courage and the discipline to know God in the midst of that reality? How is my approach to the Word of God right now? Do I visit the Word of God from time to time, or do I frequent the Word of God regularly? How is the Word of God shaping my thoughts, my mind, my emotions, my perceptions, with His perspective and counsel? I'm wrestling with the question of who am I in Christ, or what is this new identity? What do I need to know about God? Psalms 1 verses 2 says, But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. Frequent. You see? Psalms 119 verse 105 says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And by the way, the tradition says that Ezra is the one who wrote this psalm. And you know what is Psalm 119 about? It's about the entire thing, about the Word, about the law of God. God wants to reveal His will and character for us. In this era where we're so bombarded, right, in the social media, things that compete against our minds, our cell phones, everything, we have so much distraction. At the same time, we're living in an era with incredible access to the Scripture. And still, we find ourselves and our thoughts more shaped by the culture rather than the Word of God. So to set our hearts to study the Word requires time, work, discipline, and there's a price to pay, and Ezra paid the price. So Ezra set his heart to study the law, and number two, to do it. Number two, to do it or to apply it. Ezra did not stay only with an incredible amount of information in his head. So cool, I know, have all this information about the Word of God. He takes this to another level. Not only knowledge, because knowledge without practice is just theory. Ezra lived most of his life in Babylon, so he practiced the Word of God in such an adverse environment. Can you imagine Ezra wrestling with the great commandments? You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, Lord, how am I going to do that in Babylon? There are many gods. There's such a difficult environment. How can I live these principles here, Lord? But he tested the Word of God in that circumstance, and he flourished. When Ezra arrived in Jerusalem, the Israelites needed something concrete, something practical. By this time, there was moral decay, and he could not come only with knowledge. How much knowledge I have about the Word. Action was necessary in order to see change in Jerusalem. From all the knowledge that we have from the Bible, how much of it do we apply? And this is not a contest, right? We need to know everything, the content that is in the Scripture. But from everything we know, how much are we applying it? In obeying God's word, growth occurs. And we have a real experience with Jesus. And we recognize that obeying the law of the Lord, obeying His word, has great benefits, right? We're blessed when we take actions of steps. We feel good even, right? We feel good about it. But there is something more about this issue of obedience. Recently, I was reading in John chapter 15, and it seems like Jesus is taking this issue of obedience, of obeying the Lord, to another level so we can have greater understanding. He says in John chapter 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." What is Jesus saying here? First, He's not saying that if we obey His commandments, then He will love us. He's not saying that because His love is unconditional, right? What Jesus is saying here is that when we obey the commandments, there is a bonus. there is a reward. When we keep his commandments, we will experience and understand his love for us better. And that's different. That's a different approach. I don't want just to obey the commandments because of out of fear of to gain his approval. I want to obey his commandments to experience his love. I want to experience the joy of being with him. And at the end, my dear friends, brothers and sisters, this is what we want. At the end, what we want is experience his love. And Jesus is saying every time we keep his commandments, we will experience that reality. To be loved by the Lord. To be loved by him. And Jesus modeled this for us when he said, I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. He was a model. So we can do that as well. What opportunities is God providing today for you to apply his word, to offer forgiveness, to ask for strength to defeat any temptation, to express your love for others in practical ways, so you can abide in the love of Jesus. James chapter 1 verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And people around notice about it. When we know and we have a lot of information and we're not practicing it, they notice it, right? Non-Christians, they want to know if what I believe works, not how much knowledge I have. Show me if this is really work. Christianity, does it work or doesn't? Show me with your own actions. And this is important. This is, at the end, the issue, right? So, Ezra set his heart to study the law, to do it and apply it, to put these two things together, but he didn't stay there. To study, to do it, he goes even further. He sets his heart to teach it to others, to teach the law of the Lord to others. Number three, to teach the law to others. If the word of God has transformed your life and you are experiencing his love and his joy, then there is a natural passion that it will come to share it with others. And that is what happened with Ezra. He was passionate about God. Most of his generation didn't know the law, remember. And he was serious about taking the time to teach it to the Israelites. This is basically, in other words, the concept of making disciples. We see the same intentionality from Ezra in this chapter thousands of years ago. The same intentionality of our Lord Jesus in the same approach of Ezra. We see it in Matthew 28 verses 20. Remember, I'm a Great Commission guy, so I always bring Great Commission in my sermons. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's the same thing. Ezra was focused on making disciples. And this is what Jesus tells us to do. That is our call today. When you teach others about the word of God, there is joy. Of course, we cannot give what we don't have. And that is why Ezra does not begin with teaching. It is impossible. He starts his strategy with knowing God first, putting it into practice. Is this real? Can I see the hand of God? Can I see the goodness of God? And then I will teach it to others. Who is in your close cycle right now? Think about someone that God has put close to you. So you can teach what you have learned, what you have experienced. It doesn't matter if it's so much or if it's a little thing. But who can you start to teach the word of the Lord in your context now? For centuries, men and women throughout history have taken seriously the commandment of teaching the word to others. And as a result, we are here because they influence us. One of the things that I really recognize has been such a blessing for my life in my early journey with the Lord, with Christ 20 years ago, that man who shared the gospel with me, but took the time to teach me the word. Every weekend, we sat, and we studied the word together. And he teach me his ways and the ways of the Lord. And that was so transformative for my life, for my friends, because somebody took the time and the initiative to teach me the word. And I started to see results and I started to see changes. But not only that he taught me about the scripture, he taught me about his model of life as I journey with him in other contexts of life, as I went to his house and experienced how he was treating his wife and how he was walking in other parts of whatever he was doing, or when we went to do sports together and learning that the Christian life is also fun. Christian life is not bored. It's not boring, right? And so it was a very integral way of teaching, of discipleship. And I think this is what also Ezra did at that moment when he started to teach and to model with his own life what he was experiencing. And that's such a key thing. Everything was together in that experience. Finally, the life of Ezra was so coherent with his belief system. This is the shocking thing for me. It was so cohesive. He's such a great example for us today. When you compare the life of a religious man like Ezra, he's so different to the religious Pharisees and scribes in the time of Jesus. In Matthew 23, verse 3, Jesus talks about it. And he says, you know, so do and observe whatever they tell you, talking about the experts of the law and the Pharisees, but not the works they do. For they preach, but don't practice. That was not the case for Ezra, for sure. In the time of Jesus, people were just religious, literally. Their hearts were so away from the Lord. And Jesus is quoting this. And so I think that Ezra was coherent with his life. Also, in this book, we see a great lesson. God was more interested in building the heart of his people than building the temple, than building the walls, or making cosmetic changes. At the end, this is about your heart, and it's about my heart. And our Lord Jesus also is a type of Ezra. Ezra embarked on a missionary journey from Babylon to initiate a reform in Jerusalem. Jesus came from heaven to bring salvation to the earth. Ezra taught the word. Jesus is the word. Ezra set the bar very high for those of us who are missionaries, who are pastors, who are in the full-time ministry. Very high. He's a great example for those of us who are in the ministry. And that's true. However, in the account of Ezra, we see that he is a priest. And now, in Christ, guess what? We are priests. All of us are priests as well. So you are not escaping from this message. It's for all of us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may proclaim the wonderful works of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are kings and priests, and we can imitate the example of Ezra for our lives. Do you feel discomfort with your relationship with God today? Do you feel a little bit disoriented when you see the news or you see your own life and everything is a chaos? As I was honestly preparing this message, I couldn't forget about Venezuela, my friend. As a country is experiencing all this mess. But sometimes this mess is not just as a nation, as they are experiencing it right now, but it's also individual mess, individual nightmare, individual crisis. And when you are disoriented and you don't know what to do, we have the hope and the promises of God that He will take us through all these challenges. And then the same as He took Israel in the darkest moment of history, He will take us through in whatever situation we are right now. And if you are disoriented, you can apply Ezra's strategy. If you don't know what to do, do three things. Three things. If you can remember only these three things, I think we accomplish the goal. I want to encourage you this week to take time with the Lord, by yourself, quiet time, and set your heart first. Where's your heart? Ask the Lord, where's my heart? Lord, where's my heart? Take it. Set your heart to study the Word. Because in your heart you are saying, I'm going to study the Word as never before. I'm going to apply it. I'm going to ask you for your power, Lord. We have the Holy Spirit. He can help us to obey the Word, to apply it. And I will take action steps to teach it to others. And then let's see what's going to happen with your life after that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy that is enough for every one of us. Thank you for the example of Ezra, a man that shows up in a very dark moment, in the moment of the night where there was no hope. But you use him in a powerful way with his example, as he works in his heart with you, Lord, to study, to go deep in the Word, to frequent your Word, to apply it in a powerful way in everything he was doing, to get an experience with you, Lord, and to teach it to others. Lord, I want to pray for every one of my brothers and sisters, including myself, Lord. We need you. We need you desperately. We're living difficult moments in life, in the history of the world. And this looks like sometimes like the times of the captivity. But we can see in the scriptures that we have hope to overcome these times. And the only way that we're going to do it is if we're getting close and real and honest with you in the Word, as we obey you, as we take steps to trust you and to see you working in a powerful way, as we obey and keep your commandments. Help us also to take steps to make disciples, to teach it to others, and to see how revival comes as it begins in our hearts first. I pray all of that in your name. Amen.